Today I'll be reading Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them.
Yeah. keeping that for just a minute, I want to start this morning with a question. If the Holy Spirit was a song, what kind of song do you think he'd be? If the Holy Spirit was a song, what kind of song do you think he would be? Now, in asking that question, I feel like I need to come clean with you about some of my personal biases on that topic, because for a long time, I've been convinced that most of our songs about the Spirit don't really do justice to what the Bible has to say about him. After all, if you grew up in a Baptist setting, most of our hymns about the Spirit, of which there aren't many, by the way, probably make him sound a bit like a soft blanket that you could just snuggle down into and take a nap. I mean, think about it. There's a sweet, sweet Spirit in this place, and I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord. Or there's the hymn we sang just a few minutes ago, breathe on me breath of God, fill me with life anew. Or, as we're going to sing in just a little bit, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. And now, you know, I'm aware that Jesus referred to the Spirit as the Comforter, at least if you read the King James Version. And on top of that, I know that Paul says that the kingdom of God is a matter of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And yet, the Bible also says that the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And, as our scripture this morning says, that the Spirit came in a sound like the blowing of a violent wind and in what seemed to be tongues of fire. And what that means to me, at least, is that the Holy Spirit might be a lot of things, but I'm not sure that soft and snuggly belong on the list. And as a result, I wonder if we can really even sing and mean that song that our praise band, or choir, I should say, just sang. A Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Well, as we continue to study the heart of faith by looking at the Apostles' Creed, we need to contemplate what it would mean for us to pray a prayer like that as we take a look at our belief in the Spirit and His people. Now, just to continue this musical focus for a moment, if the Apostles' Creed was a song, it would almost be easy to believe that the Spirit hardly even belongs in it. After all, we've just spent 2 weeks talking about Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived and born, suffered and was crucified, died and was buried, rose and ascended, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again. And after all of that, we get, I believe in the Holy Spirit, and that's it? Well, you know, yes and no. The Spirit might not occupy a lot of words in the Creed, but you can make a pretty good argument that the Spirit is the theme that ties the whole song together. After all, the Creed says that we believe in God the Creator, but the Bible says that in the beginning, when God created, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. In a similar way, the Creed says that we believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. But even the Creed points out that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and the Bible goes on to say that he was led by the Spirit and that he promised to send the Spirit. And then, as we're going to see both this week and next week, everything else in the Creed, everything about the church and the saints, about forgiveness and resurrection and eternal life, all of that depends on the work of the Spirit. And so it's important for us to understand that the Holy Spirit is just as much at the heart of what it means to believe in the Christian faith as God the Father and Jesus the Son are. And yet I can't help but wonder if the very brevity of the Creed's statement about the Spirit kind of gives away our general unease with the Spirit. I mean, after all, how do you believe in a spirit? You can't see him and you can't touch him. And to make matters worse, for the longest time, we Christians haven't talked about the Holy Spirit, we've talked about the Holy Ghost. And when you get right down to it, isn't that kind of the way that a lot of us think about the Spirit? Isn't believing in him kind of like believing in ghosts and goblins and wizards? Oh, sure, it might be a good thing to tell the kids, but how does an informed adult really believe all of that stuff? And maybe that's why a lot of us Christians have never quite seemed to know what to do with the Spirit. I won't go into all the tedious historical details, but it was basically a fight about the Spirit that ended up creating a division between the Western or Catholic Church and the Eastern or Orthodox Church all the way back around the year 1000. And even today, good traditional Protestants like us seem to feel a little uncertain about what to do with all of those charismatic, Pentecostal, Spirit-led believers. It wasn't that long ago, for example, that the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention said that it would no longer appoint missionaries who use a Spirit-inspired prayer language. And thank God for that, right? Because after all, if you start letting people pray in the Spirit, there's no telling what they're going to do next. They might start speaking in tongues or jump a pew. If folks got filled with the Spirit, they might start healing and working miracles, and who knows where that might take us. Probably not to some place that we can control, that's for sure. So what I want to do this morning is to tell you what I think it means to believe in the Holy Spirit. But then I probably need to add that that's what I want to do, but I can't. I can't because there's an awful lot that could be said about the Spirit. And even if I was capable of explaining all the details, I'm not sure that anybody wants to sit still long enough to hear all of that. What's more, I can't really tell you what it means to believe in the Holy Spirit because doing so would demand that all of us put aside a lot of what we think we know about the way that the world works and choose to believe instead that there's a mystery at the heart of life and that some things that are really important can never be explained, they can only be received. But maybe most of all, I'm not sure that I can tell you what it means to believe in the Holy Spirit because in a certain way, I don't know. And now, don't get me wrong, I know a fair amount about what the Bible says about the Spirit, and I've had the opportunity to study a little bit about how our theology of the Spirit developed over the years. But as we've been going through these sermons about the Creed, I hope you've begun to realize that what we believe is never just a matter of what we know. It has so much to do with what we feel deep within our hearts and how we live as a result. And the truth is that I don't feel the Spirit and I don't live the Spirit as much as I'd like to most of the time. And so instead, what I'm going to try to do this morning is to offer you some themes that I think are part of the song of the Spirit. And on top of that, I'll invite you to join me in praying that we'll all come to feel and live these themes rather than just knowing about these themes. Because make no mistake, we need to believe in the Holy Spirit. And by the time we're done this morning, I hope you'll understand why. So right out of the gate, I think we need to be clear that the song of the Spirit is a song of power. If we take the Bible seriously, then the Christian life, as we generally understand it, cannot be lived without the power of the Holy Spirit. It is, after all, the power of the Spirit that saves us. No one, the Bible says, can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. What's more, it's the power of the Spirit that equips us. In our praying, we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. And in our serving to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And it's the power of the Spirit that equips us for Christian living by producing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and all the other fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And then, of course, it's the power of the Spirit that sustains us. When life is hard and we kind of want to give up because we don't really see the evidence of God's presence in our lives, we can hold on to the promise that Jesus made when He told us, I will ask the Father and He will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. Is there anybody who doesn't really want to be able to sing that song of the Spirit's power? But here's the challenge. Yes, we want to believe that the Holy Spirit is our source of power, but if we're honest, we kind of also want to believe in our own power too. And we want to believe that we've earned what we've got by the power of our own efforts. We want to believe that we can figure out what to do through the power of our own intelligence. We want to stand on our own two feet, thank you very much, and be independent enough to work things out in our own strength. But how can I sing the song of the Spirit's power when I insist on singing about my own? A.W. Tozer was a pastor who lived and worked back in the early 1900s, and even back then he said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. So what about that, I wonder? Is the Spirit our source of power? Or is He kind of an emergency generator? If the Spirit was removed from our lives, would we notice the difference? You see, I'm kind of convinced that if we're singing the song of the Spirit's power, we're going to be willing to risk. And maybe not life and limb, although that is what the earliest followers of Jesus risked, but at the very least, we'll risk stepping out beyond ourselves and beyond the place where we know that we can handle things on our own. Maybe we'll risk talking about our faith, even if we're not really sure what we're going to say. Or maybe we'll risk seeking reconciliation with somebody, even though we recognize that in our hearts we don't really want to forgive. Perhaps we'll risk serving in the church or in the world, even if we're not sure what we've got to offer, because in the end we know that it's not about us. It's about the song of power that the Spirit wants to sing through us. In addition, I think we need to be clear that the song of the Spirit is a song of wisdom. Jesus said that when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. And the Apostle Paul added that the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. And this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. So have you ever wished that you knew a little bit better how to access that truth and wisdom? Have you faced a situation that you just thought would be so much easier to handle if you only knew what it was that God wanted you to do next? In fact, could you be facing a situation like that right now? Maybe you're a young adult and you're trying to figure out what to study or where to work or who to date, or maybe you're a parent and you're a little unsure of how to discipline your kids or handle a disagreement with your spouse or deal with a moral dilemma on the job. Or maybe you're a senior adult and you're struggling with your finances or your health or with the losses of family and friends that sometimes seem to come far too often these days. Whatever it might be, all have moments when the way forward isn't clear and we think to ourselves, Lord, if you would just show me what to do, I would do it. Well, look, if the scripture is to be believed, which I do think it is, then that kind of wisdom is available. The Father delights, the Bible tells us, to fill us with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives so that you can live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. But here's the thing. If we want to sing the song of the Spirit's wisdom, we've got to be still long enough to learn it. And you know what? A lot of us aren't very good about stillness. Now, that's not completely our fault, of course, because we've been trained by a culture that forces us to fill our lives with busyness. And so we rush around with packed schedules and long to-do lists, and as we go, we generally wrap ourselves in noise of one kind or another. Even at church at times, where we come to worship a God whose word says that the Lord is in His only holy temple, let all the earth be silent before Him. Even then, if somebody's not praying or singing or preaching, we hardly know what to do with ourselves. You just let there be some unexplained silence in church, and people start looking around trying to figure out what went wrong. But for those of us who want to sing the song of the Spirit's wisdom, stillness and silence are indispensable. Because it's only when we turn down the voices of the world that we can start to hear the voice of God. In fact, that's such an important truth for us to realize that when we're done with this series on the Creed, the next thing that we're going to talk about in a little series is hearing God. And I hope that that'll prove to be helpful for us. But for today, let's just acknowledge that hearing the Spirit's song of wisdom isn't easy for people who live like we do. And so, we need to practice listening. We have to cultivate quiet by turning off the gadgets and stepping away once in a while from the to-do lists. We need to let go of some of the things that we think we need to say to God so that we can listen for what we need to hear from God. And when we do that, not only will we discover the truth and the wisdom that the Spirit wants to give, we will also discover that we can't really sing the song of the Spirit's wisdom unless we learn how to sing it together. Now, this is so important. And it actually leads to the last thing that we want to say this morning, because the testimony of Scripture is that the fullness of the Spirit isn't given to you or to me as individuals, it's given to us. And that's why the Apostle Paul writes, "Do you not know that you, plural, yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your, plural, midst?" And that means that along with listening to the Spirit, we need to learn how to listen to each other. We need to listen for what God is doing in our lives. And we need to discern together what are the ways that the Spirit is convicting us and leading us and empowering us. Because if we don't, we'll never fully understand that the song of power and the song of wisdom are ultimately given to us so that we can also learn to sing the song of the church. Now, as we heard in our scripture lesson this morning, the disciples were all together in one place when suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house, and they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and they all were filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you read the rest of the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament, it becomes pretty clear that the Spirit was not given to those disciples just so that they'd have the strength and the wisdom to deal a little bit better with the inevitable challenges that come up as they were pursuing their own plans. No, they were given those things by the Spirit so that they could become the kind of people who were capable of living out God's plan. The point, in other words, wasn't for them, or the point was, I should say, for them to become a holy Catholic church and a communion of saints. And there's so much that we could and really should say about that, because in a certain sense, the reason that we've got the creed and the reason we've got the Bible is so that we can live into that purpose. But we don't have time to say all that we could or should say. So I want to try to wrap things up this morning by offering this. The song of the Spirit is a song of the church. In fact, one of the scholars that I've been reading to get ready for this series says that we're Christians only if we're churchians. And the church, as I said to the kids up here, and as most of us know but forget sometimes, is not a building. The church is us. It is the people whom God has saved and called out to accomplish His purposes in the world. And if that's the truth, then if we believe in the church, then the question that we need to be asking isn't, what do we want our church to do for us? No, the question is, what does God want His church to do for Him? And thankfully, we've got plenty of passages in the Bible that tell us what the song of the church ought to sound like. It's a song about doing justice and loving mercy and walking humbly with our God. It's a song about making disciples of all the nations and caring for the least of these, because that's the way that we care for Jesus. It's a song about declaring the praises of Him who called us out of darkness and into His wonderful light. And yet one of the things we seem to overlook at times is that we're called to sing that song as a Catholic church. Now, if you were here for the first week of the Creed, I hope that you remember that has nothing to do with the Roman Catholic Church. This isn't about popes and priests and statues of the Virgin Mary. No, the word Catholic in the Creed just means the whole church. It's the church that's bigger than Calvary Baptist in Mount Airy and bigger than Southern Baptists in America. In fact, it's the church that's bigger than all the churches that exist right now in all the world. Because the church, as the Creed describes it, is the body of Christ that encompasses every believer in every place and in every age. It's the church that'll only be fully complete when folks from every tribe and language and people and nation fall down before the throne of God and sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Unfortunately, we're not really very good at being a Catholic church like that. We might claim to follow a Savior who prayed on the night before He died, "May they be one, Father. As you're in me and I'm in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me." And yet, instead of fostering that kind of oneness, we seem to be so much better at creating division. We don't belong to the church. We belong to a Methodist church or a Presbyterian church or an Episcopalian church. And don't even get me started on us Baptists, because, hey, We've got Southern Baptists and Cooperative Baptists and American Baptists and National Baptists and Two Died in the Spirit. It just goes on and on and on. And I should add that doesn't mean I'm against denominations. I mean, you know, they can highlight truths that otherwise might be forgotten, and they can organize people for ministry and worship and service and whatnot. But we should never forget that neither we, nor our church, nor our denomination have a lock on what God is doing in the world. And so, we ought to be a little bit humble. And we ought to be willing to learn from one another and to work with one another. And maybe most of all, we ought to be willing to cultivate Catholicity. We ought to seek unity right here in this church. Which means that we should be willing to serve one another and to forgive one another and to spur one another on to love and good deeds. All of which ways are saying that we ought to be willing to love one another as we have been loved. And of course, even that we don't really do all that well all the time. And that's why the last thing we need to say this morning is that we're called to sing the song of a holy Catholic Church, or as the Creed puts it, a communion of saints. Now I realize that a lot of us don't feel all that holy all the time. And more than likely, we're reasonably confident that nobody's going to confuse us with being saints. But I would like to remind you that saints is just the Bible's word for everybody who's opened their hearts to the love of God and who's set out on the journey of following Jesus. And if there's good news for us to end on today, it's the message that opening our hearts and following Jesus really isn't something that we do. It's something that the Holy Spirit does as He completes His work within us. And that's why the Bible says that when you believed, you were marked in Christ with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Why would we believe in the Holy Spirit? Because the Spirit, together with the Father and the Son, is the one who made us and saved us and who continues to be with us so that we'll have the power and the wisdom and the fellowship with God and one another that one day will lead us before God's throne where we will sing His praise forever. And we're going to talk about that hope next week in our final sermon about the Apostles' Creed. But for this week, let me ask you one more time. If the Holy Spirit was a song, what kind of song do you think He'd be? And would you be willing to learn that song and to sing that song and to live that song so that God's love can dwell in you and in us and in the world that Jesus loved so much, He gave His life for it? May God give us grace to believe, and I mean really believe, in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do believe, but some days I need so much for You to help my unbelief. Because some days I don't listen for the Spirit like I should, and some days even when the Spirit speaks, I don't obey like I should. And someday when I look out at the world and see how broken it is and how broken I feel at times, it's hard to believe that one day the Spirit will bring us all home. But God, I believe that that's part of the reason You sent Your Spirit, so that we could listen and trust and follow until You make us what You always intended for us to be. Lord, if any of us need to cling a little bit more tightly to your Spirit, if we need to open our hearts so that he can dwell within us and live through us, give us the grace to decide right now that we're going to ask you to dwell within so that you can be the one who saves and directs us. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.